opportunity to study your word. Lord, your word's a two-edged sword. Lord, and as we've just been discussing an issue, Lord, we know it's very important that we know what the Bible says about things. And we know, Lord, as well, is that the word of the Lord is transformational in our lives and gives us the strength and the nutrition in our deep places, Lord, with how to face the week ahead and to have a life in all its fullness that you want us to have. So we pray, Lord, would you fill us with joy as we come to your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I'm going to be sharing the word this morning, and we're going to be reading from 2 Kings 5. And the theme this morning is about preparing for healing, preparing for healing. And if I said to you about Naaman, how many people remember this one from Sunday school? The healing of Naaman, and some of you don't. So there'll be some people who do know this story, and some of you who don't. Now, in a moment, we're going to be introduced to a very important commander in an army. And in one way, at a very simple level, it's about a man who receives healing. It's about a man who receives healing. And that's what I thought when I was at Sunday school, that it was about just a simple healing. And there's more to the story, as there often is in the Bible. It's also about a story about faith and obedience, about relying on God and his direction. About relying on God and his direction, not man's direction, not what we want, but his direction in order that he could receive the healing that he needed. Did you get that? It's very, very important. There are so many people that have complaints or issues or illness or want things in their life. But the important thing is that God wants to bring healing to you and he wants to bring restoration. But there is a way whereby God wants you to approach his throne. There is a way to do it. And in this story as well, we also see how God reveals himself to his people. And I've got good news to you today. God wants to be known to you today. Isn't that amazing? We don't have a God that sits on a throne thousands of miles away, and maybe if we're good, we get to drop in once a year. Through Jesus Christ, we can approach the heavenly realms every day and all the time. Now, we live in a world of options. Anybody here been down to Subways recently? I do, especially if they have an offer on. It's very good. And although my son did rather have the challenge of working at Subway, and I think it's one that he looks back and he sees it as sort of a tour of duty in the army rather than maybe something that he would look to repeat. But do you know, the statisticians have worked out that if you could go into Subway, if you've been in there, you can go, you can choose whether you want olives, you can choose whether you want ham, you can choose whether you want bread, which sort of bread you want, whether you want it. Do you know how many combinations of Subway sandwich you can have when you go in? Have a guess. Have a guess, come on.
6,000.
Funnily enough, the six was the right word, but it's 6 billion... different combinations that you can have of a Subway sandwich. You can have 6 billion different combinations of a Subway sandwich. Now, you're going to be working that out all the time, so don't do that, don't you? But come and see me afterwards. I was looking at it online. You can have 6 billion different combinations of a sandwich. Now, that's enough to give somebody going quite a lifetime, isn't it? And we live in a society, though, don't we, where we have a lot of options. So I've got Subway, you know, okay, some of you are probably on Netflix, what do I want to watch on telly, whatever it be, we go, I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, we had 3 channels and 2 didn't work very well. And now you've got like, well, what do I want to watch? Everything's on demand. I can go into Amazon and I complain because it's 48 hours for delivery and it can't be delivered by tea time. So we live in that kind of environment where we have a wealth of options given us, don't we? But it wasn't always like that. Do any of you remember about Henry Ford, who invented the Model T Ford? How many options of colour, do you know, did they have if they wanted a Model T Ford? You'd have one colour and it was black. Okay. Well, that's kind of changed now, hasn't it? But that's how often people used to wear the same clothing. If you look at the old photographs of men walking around, they often used to wear the same kind of I was going to say Laurel and Hardy or Chaplin type of getup. People used to wear the same sort of rig. When we read about Naaman, he's faced as a wealthy man, a powerful man, with one option to healing. and he doesn't like it. One of the things I need to share with you today is to say, when we are confronted with eternity, this is one thing where we don't have 6 billion options. As a friend here today, I have to say to you that you have one way. And this story in Naaman shows we have one way and one way only to come to the heavenly realms and to a life of eternity with our Father in heaven. It's through Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. It's a one-way thing. There aren't 6 billion choices. It's one option. And sometimes there's something in man that doesn't like that. Like Naaman, we rail at it. We rail at the fact that we've got to do things God's way, not our way. We have to do things God's way. But this is one I've got to say to you, friends, is to say, if you've been railing against it, is to say, there is one way. Peter the Apostle says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved other than that of Jesus Christ. And so this story speaks to us through the ages. It's not going to be through Buddha. It's not going to be through Muhammad. It's not going to be through any other way. It's not going to be through works. It's actually going to be coming through at the foot of the cross. So let's read into this story. Let's read together. If we could have the Bible verses, please. And I've got a clicker, apparently, which is wonderful. Yeah, cooking on gas. Okay. What I'm going to suggest, if I read the white bits, you read the yellow bits. Does that sound okay? So I'll read the white, you read the yellow. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than those of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And he turned and went off in a rage. So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Like that of a young boy. He didn't like it, did he? He didn't been like told what to do and how to do it and how he was going to get healed. Now, a little bit by way of a background, Naaman is a man on top of his game. Okay. By the way, his name means pleasantness. It's nice to have a name meaning pleasantness, isn't it? I know we've got somebody in the church called Comfort. I'm married to somebody called Joy. Good, isn't it? And it must be nice, somebody with being pleasantness. And he was called an Aramean amongst Arameans. And you may remember that Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So this is a kind of a guy who is absolutely in the heartland. And he's been trusted so much that he's commander of the army. One thing just to bring out from this, even before we go further, that in the text here it says this, through him, Yahweh, which is the Old Testament version of often talking about God, our Heavenly Father in heaven, had given victory to Aram. So interestingly, we've got an enemy of Israel, and God had given victory to Aram. So we are reminded that Yahweh, the God of all the earth, even will use an enemy or a pagan commander to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes I, as a Christian, find that difficult to take on board. But I have to accept that sometimes God will use people who I don't even necessarily always like to accomplish his purposes. But we need to get over that a bit and recognize that that is what God sometimes doing. Now, Naaman is strong externally. leader of the armies, got a big household and everything else. But internally, he's dying. Externally, he's macho man. But internally, he's dying from leprosy. And leprosy is a horrible disease. You're probably aware about this one, that you lose feeling in your fingers and therefore you have accidents and part of your limbs start to go because you do things. You cut yourself, you don't know. And it's a really terrible situation. You're ostracized, particularly in those parts, and set aside in society. Can I just say today, I'm looking around and you look a lovely group of people today. You're all looking nice, you're all looking buffed up, shined up, well, lovely. But some of you will be dying inside today. Some of you, you might be looking great, you might be smiley, shake my hand on the door, you know, give me a hug, everything. But you actually inside, you may actually be dying inside. And I want you to know from Naaman's story today that maybe you're in a situation where your outward strength or appearance will not give you what you need today. And I need to say to you that if you are dying inside today, you need to come to Jesus to receive the healing. And after church today, if you come and see myself or one of the elders, and we would like to pray for you, because you are in the right place today to get healing. And there is no shame, and in fact, there is great things for you when you come for healing. You know, we know in our life, don't we, a lot of the things that we hold out in society, if I'd have said to you, aren't the banks an example of good institutions? And we saw the banks fail, didn't we? What about the big multinationals like Enron? Gosh, they're chipper, aren't they? And then there's a cancer inside which falls away. Crucial thing for us is that we need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay close to Jesus. Well, let's just talk through some of the points today. We'll take it reasonable later, not because of the time we've got today. And the first one is this. I like this picture. Can you see this picture? And it's a little boy, and it looks like could be a dad, don't know. And they're obviously having a chat. When I looked at this one, I was partly thinking, who's telling who what? And who's the one giving advice, and who's the one receiving? Yeah? Because have you ever heard of the expression, that's right, out of the mouth of babes? That I have sometimes found that sometimes people will have a little word with me, and out of the mouth of babes or children sometimes come the most profound advice. And basically, you tell you to get your life sorted. And one of the things you remember in this story is that the servant girl, do you remember that she actually goes to Naaman and she says, actually, Master, there is somebody who can really help you to get better. If you go to this prophet of Israel, he will help you to get better. I think one of the challenges about this one is, what incentive did she have to actually tell Naaman to get better? She'd been taken off into captivity. She'd been taken from Israel as a young girl, put into a household. She's effectively servant stroke slave, but she tells the master what will make him better. Can you think of some situations where people, that's the last thing they'd want to do in that context, is to give that person the advice that would make them better, but she actually goes along and she gives to him that advice. Now let's talk about taking advice. In Proverbs, which is a really good book about truths and wisdom, it says this: listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. One of the questions for you and me is, are we a teachable person? And by God and through the word and through coming to church and listening and hearing through the Holy Spirit what God wants to say to you, are you somebody who's teachable, or somebody who says, don't tell me what to do, I know what to do, thanks, I've got it sorted, I don't need your advice? Or are you somebody that's able to filter advice through the Holy Spirit, and when somebody gives you good counsel, you're able to take it? Because God calls us to be people that have the wisdom to know when to take advice and also where to seek good advice. Not bad advice, not bad friends, but it is good that we are able to take advice. So the little girl says, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, and then he would cure him of his leprosy. And as I reflect about this, we live in Didcot. It's growing like Topsy. I wonder what percentage of Didcot population know Jesus Christ. And the question that is poised to us by the servant girl here, she cared enough about her master to say, I want him to be well. I want him to be fully formed. Question is, do we care enough about the people around us in our workplace, in our families, enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ that we have? Is it enough upon our hearts? Because I think an honesty factor would be sometimes life is so comfortable that the idea that we would share the gospel with somebody that might make us feel a little less comfortable is one, to be honest, that we don't like. Because it's a bit of aggro. It makes us a bit uncomfortable. It might mean we have to sort of have a little bit heart in our mouth when we share it with them. And I know we've got great people here like Marek and John who are brilliant in the taxes and sharing with people. And I thank God for you guys that you're doing that. I pray for all of us that we would have that strength to talk to people about Jesus Christ in our everyday life. Think of what it must have taken for that servant girl. So one of the messages from this story is actually, are we going to be strong enough to tell people we might not even always like about the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we care enough? Because Jesus taught us that it wasn't enough that we just give the good news to the people that love us. We need to give the good news to the people that might not love us. It says here in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? But if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he sent us Jesus, that we would have the message. So that's the first one about taking good advice. Next one here is, I love this verse from Psalm 122. Shall we say it together? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you glad this morning? Yeah. I'm going to say again, are you glad this morning?
Yes.
Because you are in the house of the Lord this morning. It feels good. That feels good. That feels good to me. It's great to be with you, to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, praising God and coming to him with prayers and petitions and saying, Lord, can you help me? And it's great that we can be here this morning. And in Naaman, it reminds us as well that he travels, doesn't he, to see Elisha for his healing. He travels to the Lord, if you like, to where the place is that he's going to encounter the healing that he needs. And we need to have that attitude that we are prepared to take action, to journey to where the blessing might be found. So coming to church in the morning and knowing that you're going to meet people who care about you, and we're going to read the scriptures, and you're going to get encouragement, and you're going to get hopefully good advice from the people that you meet at church as well, and you're going to share your issues. Isn't that a great thing to do? It says here in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. You know, the story I love in the New Testament is, I love the one. Do you know the one about the one where the guys take their friend and they lower him down through the ceiling to get healing? Do you know that one? Just let me read to you, for those who don't know, from Luke 5. The power, it says, of the Lord was there to heal them. Important. The power of the Lord was there to heal them. That was what was there to heal them. Some men took a man who was not able to move his body to Jesus. I just love it. Isn't it loving? And he was carried on a bed. These guys carried this guy who wasn't able to move on a bed. They looked for a way to take the man into the house where Jesus was, but they could not find a way to take him in because of so many people. They made a hole in the roof over where Jesus stood, and they let the bed down with the sick man on it before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven. We have to take a step out of faith. And sometimes we have to take our friends along for healing, don't we too? As well, praise God. So it's very important that we take the action to approach the Lord for healing. Can I say today, if you're not feeling well today, and it could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be mental, it could be to do with your circumstances, one of the first things you have to do is to approach the Lord for healing. Have you approached the Lord for healing? Can I be totally open here? I come home evenings, and if I've had a tough day, I have a nice bit of grumbling to joy. I'm sure nobody else does that. I'm sure you're all too farly composed, and I come home and I have a bit of a blah, 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 blah. And I go on and I feel sorry for myself for about half an hour, and then Joy looks at me and she says, well, don't you think we ought to pray about it? And I go, blah, 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 blah. And then I realise that actually she's doing that bit of good advice as a wife to a husband, which is actually she got it right, because I didn't do the thing I should have in the first place. Because I want to go blah, 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 but I won't pray. And what this passage teaches us, we need to pray, and then we don't need to blah, blah, blah. Okay? Pray, not blah, blah, blah. And do it quick, don't delay, because that's the trouble. We can go on doing it, and we just dig the dirt, and we don't feel good. So, the next one here is that we are called to do the simple things. I'm sure anybody got teenagers here? There's some chuckles here. Is it all right, Beverly? Are they nice and tidy? I'm sure they just say, Mum, sit on the sofa. We've got the Hoover, we've got the Dyson running. You have a cup of tea. We've gone upstairs. We've detoxed the toilet. Don't you worry. Yeah, right, okay. In your dreams, she says. So, one of the things is that he's actually asked to do quite a simple thing. Just go and bathe in that dirty old river 7 times. And he has a bit of a Barney, have you noticed? He has a bit of this. Bloke didn't even come down to see me. I turned up with chariots, so I got me gold here, I got me silver, I got me gifts, and he doesn't even bother coming downstairs. Then he tells me to go and wash in that dirty old river. Who does he think he is? It's not my kind of idea of healing, is it yours? You know? And it's because it's not his idea of healing. But this, you see, the whole thing is, do you think it really was the 7 times? Do you think what Elisha was doing is saying, actually, you want physical healing, but actually, Naaman, you need a heart healing, because you've got P-R-I-D-E. You've got pride, mate. And what I'm giving you is a pride lesson, because if you want healing of the leprosy, the real issue is God doesn't just want to meet with you to fix your leprosy. He's got a bigger issue. He wants to fix your heart. And the nub of this is this, mate. Are you prepared to do what he says, including getting washed in that dirty old river, if that's what it takes? And that is the point in this. And sometimes God works with us through troubled times and challenges to shape and mould us into the being that he wants us to be, more like Christ. And sometimes it's really painful. Does anybody have painful times of formation? I have a lot of painful times. But I can see how God is shaping me and moulding me to make me more like Christ. And that's what he's doing in some of these times come through. But it's really important that we take on board that. And humility is required to come to the cross. We go down on the knee. The waters of baptism are a very vulnerable time in many ways, because we're going in, we go down, and effectively we go down to be like with Jesus into the tomb. We go down into the water and come out again, like the resurrection. But we're being so vulnerable at that time, because coming to the cross asks that we actually make an act of humility before our Heavenly Father. And we say, your way is the right way. It's not my way. It's your way, Lord, and I submit to your authority, and I make myself vulnerable to the way that you want me to live my life. But it's very important that we do the simple things. Now, if you're okay, I'm just going to ask the guys to pop up a little video here. It amused me. Some of you may have seen it on YouTube, so I just amused me. But I'm going to... Guys, can we pop this one up? Okay, here's Rear Admiral giving a talk to some graduating officers from the SEALs. See what you think.
To me, basic SEAL training was a lifetime of challenges crammed into 6 months. So here are the 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training that hopefully will be of value to you as you move forward in life. Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
Yeah.
Okay, you haven't seen my sock drawer, have you? Okay. Now, I really thought that was great. But I also thought, if you take it from a Christian context, you know what I'm probably getting at. Okay, we sometimes want to do great things for Christ. We would like to be those Christian warriors. We would like great things to happen in our life. We would like all of those things. But sometimes the spiritual equivalent of making the bed. You know, today we're doing things mundane at church. You know, there are people here who came in this morning and they actually put the chairs out. There are people here effectively making the coffee for you guys and me so that we could have a nice cup of coffee afterwards. There were people who got up here, they brushed their teeth, they did the mechanical things and they did it. There's people here, I hope, who had maybe a prayer this morning and had a look at the Bible before they went out. And what I'm saying to you is actually in the tough times as well, don't forget the simple bits of life and make sure that you do them. Naaman got told to wash in the river seven times and he bucked at it. And I think what I'm saying is that if you want to come to Christ and you want to say, I want all these great things to happen and all these things as well, is don't neglect the making the bed of the Christian faith. Those bits that you need to do to keep yourself neat and tidy. And not only that, they will keep your confidence. You know, I love that comment when he said, you've had a rough day, you come back, and at least I know my bed's made. And at least you come back at the end of the day when you've done these things, you know you're right with the Lord. Because stuff happens. Okay? Do you like that one? It's good, isn't it? Okay. So, right, let's go on to the next one now. Okay. So, twist in the tale. This is the back end of the story, and some people finish the story there on Naaman, but there's a twist in the tale. And it's a really sad one, but I've got to share it with you. So, a twist in the tale. I'm going to read it through because of time, if that's okay with you. Naaman said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. Very nice, wasn't it? Naaman was saying, can I give you a gift to Elisha? You've got me better. I'm feeling the Lord's given me. The Lord has healed me, he was saying. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. I'm not taking the gift. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offering and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. So you want to take some earth from Israel to the foreign land so that he can do that. Some people, by the way, take water, don't they, from the River of Jordan and bring it back home and things like that. It's just sort of almost a keepsake, something to do. Go in peace, Elisha said. Gehazi, this is the dig bit, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, my servant was too easy on Naaman by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and get something from him. Gehazi said, my master sent me to say, so he's saying this to Naaman, two young men have just come to me. Please could you give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing? By the way, notice he said two young men, twice as much as he could carry. He was that greedy. Not one thing. He asked for two people's worth. And when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. When he stood before his master, Elisha asked him, and this is a kicker, where have you been? A bit like the parent with a kid when you come in and they've kind of got in the back garden and you know they've got paint all over the face or something. Where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes? This time of healing, of blessing, of joy, right, and you're doing this. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. He had taken the illness of Naaman. He had taken the illness of Naaman. Now, just some quick points on this. First of all, Naaman's brilliant. He's like a new convert. He's so full of joy. He wants to give a gift. is to practice an attitude of gratitude. Can you say that? I am going to practice an attitude of gratitude. And Naaman is like a new convert, and he does it. He's so full of joy. Do you want, you know, can I give you a gift? I'm really pleased. I want to take some earth back home. I'm really just so excited. This has been a wonderful event. You know, it's a bit like when we go to one of those Christian concert things and we're just so full of things. We want to come back. It's been brilliant. This conference has been great. We've got so many ideas. And he's just so full of it. And actually, he as a new convert effectively teaches us. But here's the real sad bit. When he's in that situation, like when somebody comes to Christ, he's like a new convert and he's very vulnerable. And when people are very vulnerable, they can be taken advantage of by people or by the church. Because at that point, they're sort of wanting to, they're so happy, they're so joyful, and they're so trusting because they come from such a bad place to such a good place. They're full of gratitude. At that point, the onus on the leadership in the church and everybody is to look after them really well, really carefully, and not to put upon them things that are unreasonable. So notice that Elisha actually says, it's okay, you can take the earth. And there are some things in that passage, if you read it, you'll find out he gives him a bit of slack. And it's partly in recognizing he's a new convert. He can't take everything. He can't take meat and drink right now. He's just learning about the faith. So I need to give the guy a little bit so he comes into confidence. And I need to cut him some slack as he grows. So very important, though, that he doesn't ask for the gifts. Because if he gives the gifts, he's just like the gods that the guy had in his old place. He's just saying, do you know, the gods I had in my old place, we had to give them money to do anything. It was like witchcraft, you know, we had to give them money for stuff. And he's saying, no, this is not our God. He's, do not connect it with money. This is not an exchange program. This is God gave us Jesus Christ on the cross, given sacrificially for you and me. He paid the price. We don't get the checkbook out. We just say yes and amen. And thank you, Lord, for what you did. And we mustn't ruin the moment. So it's really important, that one, about a lesson for us about that. Don't lose it at the finish. You know, can you see this one? I don't know if you see Mo Farah's tripping on the line. I think he actually recovered to cross the line okay. But can you see he got tripped in a race and he got round to the finish line. But you've probably seen them on telly where they either trip in the last hurdle or they actually trip in the race and they don't make it across the finishing line. This is a note for us as Christians. You've got Gehazi, who's effectively the servant of Elisha. He's been with him a long time. He's seen the miracles. He's seen all the great things. And then he gets greedy. And we see that what happens is he goes after Naaman, he asks him for some money, and he asks it deceitfully, and then he buries it in his pad, and then denies. And he's been deceived by Satan. He has been deceived. It says here in Hebrews, men may think to hide their evil deeds from human eyes, but they cannot deceive God. Let me just be totally straight. You and I, any secret act or deed we have done, God has got 100% vision. It's not like the little kid who says, you can't see me, you can't see me. Have you ever seen that, where kids do that? And they close their eyes to pretend that you can't see, that they've just got their mouth full of sweets that they've pinched. You know, you can't see me, really. No, God sees you and me. And I think it's really sobering. We need to know he sees every action that you and I do. Okay? He sees every action. We can't just draw the blinds. Every single action that we do, let's not kid ourselves. And the reality is a sentence of death awaits for us unless we actually come to Christ and repent and say to God, I repent. Because otherwise, we're told that the end of the day, the result will be death for us and separation from God. So it's really serious. And this is a lesson for those in leadership positions. And I speak to all of us as well about the way that we act and deal with things as well. And actually when money is at stake as well, it's really important, for example, that people who are involved in leadership positions in ministry, you may have seen on television, that their ministry must be totally untainted by anything to do with money and anything. So nobody can accuse the ministry of any side. It must be totally seen as being doing it for Christ. Not saying that people shouldn't be reasonably paid, but we need to make sure that people, there's no edge to it. There's no criticism that can be made of the way that it is handled. The thing it shows me here as well is, Naaman's a new convert, but he shows quite a lot of maturity in the way he handles the situation. Did you notice? He's respectful, he shows the gifts, he walks, he's measured. Gehazi's been walking a long time. He's been walking with Elisha a long time, but he shows immaturity. One of the things that's challenging to me, and I've been walking a long time, is that actually years don't necessarily mean maturity and wisdom. I wish it did, but the truth sometimes is that people have been walking a long time, but no such thing as been bad as an old fool. And so this sobers me as well, is to say, don't assume that if we've been walking with the Lord a long time that we've always got it right, because sometimes we need to come back and sober ourselves and make sure that we've got it all right. So we're going to close here in a prayer in a moment. Can I just sum up and feed back to you? 5 points. 1, take advice from the godly. Okay? It's not bad to be advice. John Donne said, no man is an island. We're not to be on our own. We are to take godly advice. Approach the Lord. If we have an illness or we have issues, approach the Lord. Do you want to deny yourself the privilege of being healed or having that? With humility and confidence in Jesus Christ. Do the basics. Make your bed. Yeah? In the faith. Make your bed with daily godly living and do the tasks. And know that God will speak to you about the big things. But in the meantime, before you're being called to go into one of these exciting activities like the SEALs do for Christ, we've got to do the middle bit, which is make the bed. Cultivate an attitude of... You're not quick enough. Cultivate an attitude of... That's it. And the other one is don't lose it at the finish line. Remember who provides the blessing. So should we say this prayer together? Dear Lord, we give you thanks for your many blessings. You are intimately aware of the struggles we can experience, including the pain and the despair. You know the desire of our hearts to be healed when we have illness or problems. We ask now for your special healing touch for all those here today in need. We know that you are able, and that just like in Bible times with Naaman, you are the healer. And the people of God, they said, Amen. And God bless you, and we are now going to have some refreshments. And if you'd like some prayer, then whether it's one of the elders or one of the leaders or a friend here this morning, don't go away without getting prayed for, and God bless you.